to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. The message is coming from there. And when people sing like that, that gets me all. That was just beautiful. I've got no other words to say but that. Now I'm getting all emotional. I haven't even started. The precious blood of the Lamb. What a wonderful thing. And in this passage of Scripture, we see it's telling us about the Passover. Now, it was originally a feast for those who were about to be delivered by their direct obedience to the covenant of God, and it served as a final and dynamic proof of God's presence and His protection over His people. Now, it's a continued celebration. It's by, as we see, all the congregation of Israel. And it served for them as a memorial for those who've been delivered and their family. Now, it's celebrated in the month of Nisan, which is also the month of Abib, which is about March, April. And it marks the beginning of Israel's new life as a people. See, there was a change in the order of time. See, the year had been going by, and God steps in with reference to His people. And He says to them, a new era is about to begin. All that happened before was to be put away. Redemption through the blood offering was to be the first step in a new life for God's children. And this teaches us a true God-given truth, that a person's life is really of no account until they begin their walk with God. Amen? With in the knowledge and the truth of one thing, full salvation. We're not partly saved when we accept Christ. We are fully saved. And before salvation, a person is under the judgment of God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And John 3:19 reminds us, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, the Passover is characterized by the selecting of a lamb. And it was sacrificed 4 days later. It was after it was selected. And it was eaten as a commemorative meal. See, this is a feast of hope. It's a feast of life. And the Passover represents deliverance. It represents new beginnings. In many of its elements, it is a type of Christ, our Redeemer. It is a picture of the Lamb of God. And in verse 3, we read, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and or from the goats. Now, all through the New Testament, as you read, you see the question, where is the Lamb of God? Where is He? Remember Abraham, he went to Mount Moriah to offer up his son, Isaac. And Isaac says to his father in Genesis 22:7, where is the Lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the Lamb? On the Passover night, they killed the Lamb. And they applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts and lintels of their homes, and the angel of judgment passed over those places. We read in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You think about it, year after year, decade after decade, there's a question, where is the Lamb of God? All the blood sacrifices that were sprinkled on the altar could never wash away the sins of the people. It could never clear the conscience of man. Where is the Lamb? Now, last week we looked at John the Baptist. And when he saw Jesus coming towards him in the Jordan River there, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They've gone from where is the Lamb to behold, here He is. Here's the Lamb. And you know what they did with that Lamb of God? They took that Lamb They judged him. They tried him. And they killed him on a cross. But praise God, he rose again the third day and returned to heaven. And that's where he sits now in glory at the right hand of the Father. Revelation 5:12 tells us, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And all through the Bible, from Genesis to the end of Revelation, you find the Lamb. Our first point this morning is the Lamb gives life. When we look at the Lamb and the Passover, that is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the death of our Lord and Savior, we have eternal life. And a lot of today's religion, they don't like to speak about what that costs. They don't like to speak about the blood anymore. Some others, they love to apply the blood to everything. But it's too depressing to give the true account of why it was all the slaughter and the shedding of blood. We're the 21st century now. Let's not talk about those things. Let's just talk about positive things. You couldn't have said that to a Jewish family on a Passover night, because it was the blood that made the difference. Nothing else, just the blood. We know from chapter 11, verse 1, Egypt was under judgment. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." See, through the plagues, God had been speaking to Egypt. It had been proclaimed by Moses and Aaron. They'd gone to the leaders of Egypt. They'd gone to Pharaoh. And Egypt wouldn't listen. And God shows his power. You know, the most useless thing for man to do is to harden himself and exalt himself and put himself up against God Almighty. See, God can bring down the hardest heart. He can bring down to dust the most powerful and arrogant of all spirits. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:37. Here's a man, he said, "Praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment." And look what Nebuchadnezzar said, "Those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And there's coming lips from a man who knew all about that. And here in Egypt, plague after plague brought down upon this nation, and they still refuse to listen to God. But one more plague is coming. There's one more. The death of all firstborn. And all this, these are spiritual lessons for us. Because Egypt is always a picture of the world system. And when we go down to Egypt, you're always going down. Whenever man went to Egypt, they went down. But whenever man went to the land of God, the promised land, it's always up. See, Jerusalem's a city on a hill. And when Abraham went down into Egypt, he always got in trouble. When the nations had tried to depend on Egypt, they got in trouble. You have a look at all these latter years that we are now, Israel still trying to make peace with Egypt, and it's still in trouble. Isaiah 36:6 tells us, "Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him." You know, Egypt's a picture of the world around us. You know, when Moses was giving his speech in Deuteronomy 8, the people were reminded that the bondage that they were in when they were in Egypt, how dry and barren the wilderness life was. That was boring day in and out. Egypt's a place of vast sandy deserts. Everywhere you turn, monotony. But the land God's going to give you is full of hills and valleys. A land of honey. And that says something to us about the Christian life. See, if you're a Christian and your life's monotonous, something's wrong. Because the Christian life is not boring. It's not empty. Yes, there are days when we are way up on top of the mountains and we're singing hallelujah, amen, nothing can stop us. But there are days when we're in the valley. But we can still shout amen and hallelujah, because the God of the mountain is the same God in the valley. Back in Egypt, it's so dry. Now the Nile River would spew its silt up. They would dig irrigation trenches. They would grow their vegetables in it. But God says, no, hang on, Canaan isn't like that. Canaan doesn't depend on water being spewed out into the ground. It's going to be rained on by the dew of God from heaven. Deuteronomy 33:28 says, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. James 1:17 reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now there's a contrast between God's people and the people of Egypt, the world. Now the world of false gods. See, when God sent the plagues on Egypt, it shows just how weak and foolish the gods they worshipped were. All the plagues, when you study, were sent to certain gods of the Egyptians. And what God did, he declared war on those gods. The cows, the Nile River, the fish, the locusts. But hang on a minute, he says, there's one more plague to come. And today the world is exactly like Egypt. It's dry. It's boring. It's monotonous. And it's full of false gods. And it's full of the worshipping of those false gods. Now God could be speaking to some of us right now. Some of us here today could be worshipping a god of gold, a god of possessions, a god of steel and bricks and mortar. But Pharaoh, he's a picture of the god of this world, Satan, who's an absolute dictator. And people were killed at the word of Pharaoh. And here's Pharaoh rebelling against the word of God and the servants of God. And what we have here is a world system headed up by a royal ruler who was a god. And the one true God comes in and he says, hey, listen, the firstborn are going to die. The shadow of death was over all the land of Egypt, but it wasn't over the people of Israel, because they had life in the blood of the Lamb. I wonder how the firstborn might have felt that night. Because this is firstborn. There could have been 40-year-olds who were firstborn. There could have been 50-year-olds who were firstborn. I wasn't just talking about little children. I wonder how they felt. I wonder if they got a bit closer to their mum and dad that night. Because unless they were protected from the blood, by the blood, they were going to die. But those firstborn that night, they had life under the blood. Everywhere else in the land of Egypt was death. Firstborn of the cattle, the firstborn of the servants, the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne. Death everywhere except in the houses covered in the blood of the Lamb. And what a picture this is of physical death and physical life, but all of this is also a picture of spiritual life. Because today, all firstborn, when we are firstborn, we're born dead. One commentator said, God rejects our first birth throughout the word of God. He rejects the first birth and accepts the second birth. When we are born the first time, we are born into this world system. We are born a sinner. We are born under the condemnation and wrath of God. But when we accept the offering of God's blood, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior through faith and belief in his finished work, when we are twice born a second time, we are no longer under condemnation. And all of this is brought about by the Lamb of God. You know, when we get old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, guess what we deliberately do? We choose wrong. And consequently, our first birth, when we're first born, we are under the condemnation of death. But when we are born again, There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Can you picture these people this night asking their parents, gathering together, how do we escape? The angel of death is coming. How do we escape? How does anyone escape eternal death? You look to the cross. You see the Lamb. But I want to tell you something. It wasn't the cross itself that saved. It wasn't that Jesus was nailed to that cross that saved. It was his shed blood on that cross that washed away the sin of the world. How do you escape eternal death? The Lamb of God. Now verse 3 tells us that the congregation chose a lamb on the 10th day. And verse 6 tells us they had to keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. This lamb was chosen, kept for 4 days, or 5 days if you count the day they choose it. They watched this lamb. They investigated this lamb. They examined it very closely. Because that lamb was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was chosen of God, and this lamb pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ without any question. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Remember, God said, "Lo, a voice from heaven," in Matthew 3:7, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You go ahead. You examine him. You look him up and down. You get out a microscope and you examine and investigate my Son. Matthew 4, Jesus was led up in the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. 3 times. Command the stones to be bread. And what does Jesus reply? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Cast thyself down, Satan said. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Worship me, Satan said. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve. What did Pilate say in Luke 23:13? When he called the chief priests together and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man to me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. Now what did the people have to say? And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, release unto us Barabbas. Pilate, therefore, wanting to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And he said a third time, what evil has he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. Look at that. All at once. Get rid of him. We don't want this one. All at once, instantly. Crucify him. Crucify him. What did Jesus say? Judas say? I have betrayed innocent blood. 30 years or so, the Lord's life was watched. Now, and what happened at the end? They had to hire false witnesses to testify at his trial before they could condemn him. Let me tell you something this morning. And I'm saying this because I love this church. But you can examine your past, and you're going to be very disappointed. Very disappointed. You can examine each and every one of us in this church, and we will be disappointed. We can examine ourselves and we will be disappointed. But you can examine the Lord Jesus Christ. You can investigate him. You can put him under the microscope and you will never be disappointed, because he's the perfect Lamb of God. And it wasn't the Lamb living that saves us from eternal death. It was the Lamb dying. It was the Lamb chosen before the foundation of the world. It was the Lamb who was examined and slain. It was the Lamb who shed his blood that saves from eternal death. You know, you get a lot of people saying, oh, don't talk about the death of Jesus. Talk about his life. Talk about his philosophies. Talk about his moral attributes. Talk about the ethics of Jesus. Listen, we do talk about his life. We do share and watch his actions. But his life means nothing apart from his death. See, he didn't come to be just an example for us. He came to be our sacrifice. He came to take my place and your place. He came to shed his blood. He was our substitute before a holy and righteous God. And imagine this father of this house is taking the knife and cutting the throat of that tiny little lamb. And they would collect the blood in a bowl or a basin. The father looks at their children and says, listen, that would have been you if this lamb hadn't died in your place. Have we come to that place? Have we come to that old rugged cross where the lamb shed his blood? Because life comes from the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17:11 says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. You see, when blood is shed, life is given, and when blood was shed for you, you don't have to die. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and it was his blood and his blood alone that can cleanse us and make us right before God. And the lamb was slain. We've got Anzac Day coming up in a few weeks, haven't we? You know, I remember as a young child, the towns used to be filled at 6 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the morning. We'd go to where the memorial was, and soccer teams would be lined up, football teams lined up, all prepared to march. Why? Because men and women shed their blood so we could live in a free country. We can't say to those who had uncles and fathers and grandfathers who died and lost their lives in the war, we can't say to them, don't talk about the blood. Winston Churchill stood up and he said, I've got nothing to offer you but blood, sweat and tears. You know what the people did? They applauded him. Yet the Christian comes along and says, listen, we have freedom through the blood of Christ. It cleanses us from all sin. We share that with people, and guess what? No one wants to hear it anymore. Or they want the philosophies of a Christian life. They want the ethics, but they don't want to hear about the blood, because the blood is the only thing that can wipe away their sin, you see. And we enjoy the liberty we have in our country today because people died for us. And if we are going to have and enjoy spiritual liberty this morning, brothers and sisters, it's because someone died for us, and his name is Jesus. The Lamb shed his blood. The blood had to be applied. Can I ask this morning, have you applied the blood to your life? Because you cannot have eternal life without it. Have you experienced the blood of the Lamb? The blood's been applied, you're safe. They had life because of the blood of the Lamb. And there's nothing short of the Lord's blood that will do. It's what gave peace to that nation that night. Do you know if just one, of those firstborn had died in a house covered by the blood, that would have proved God's word and his son worthless? But not one perished. And it's clear and simple as to what brings peace into a sinner's life, and that's God's presence. It's redemption through the blood of Christ. You know, so many lack true peace that they should have in Christ. You know why? Because they don't fully understand the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood as a full and perfect atonement for sin. It's finished. That's what he said. He said it himself. It is finished. See, he has shed his blood. That blood has gone into the presence of God, and Jesus sprinkled it there, and he said, here it is. It's finished. And God's testimony assures any believer that everything is settled on their behalf, not by their estimation of the blood, but by God's estimation of the blood. And it's by the shed blood itself, without anything added, without anything taken away, that God can righteously forgive all sin and accept the sinner as perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. And a believer will never enjoy the perfect peace that Christ's death bought if their peace depends upon their estimation of what the blood means. You see, the sacrifice of Christ, the atonement of Christ, is either sufficient or it's not. And if it's sufficient, why any fears? Why will we doubt our salvation? Why worry about where we stand with God concerning our eternal life? Now, when we speak words that proclaim Christ's work is finished and settled at the cross, and fear and doubt is still in our hearts, then we need to go back and study the blood. When one doubts their salvation is full and eternal, that forgiveness has been settled, they deny the completeness of God's work at Calvary. They deny the power in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, many claim that the blood is sufficient, but they don't have that peace settled in their hearts. They wonder if only they had a little bit more faith. Have you heard that one lately? If only I had the right kind of faith. And these people are occupied with their faith instead of the Lord's blood and God's word. See, they're looking at themselves instead of looking to Christ and the finished work. See, God did not say to these people this night of the Passover, when I see how interested you are in the blood, I'll go pass over you. God didn't say that at all. God simply said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. You know, we must have peace in the blood alone, or we're never going to be assured and have the peace of Christ concerning where we stand before God. And God is offering us all this morning spiritual life through Jesus Christ. You know, this church is not here for a get together and a cup of tea, amen? Fellowship is great, and this church has some of the sweetest fellowship I've ever come across. That's great. But we're not just here for that. As a church, we should be concerned about the people of the city of the Gold Coast. As a church, we should be concerned about reaching out to the world for who Jesus died and suffered upon the cross of Calvary. See, he died for all, not a select group, not a certain number. He died for the whole world. And if you're here today, and I don't know where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you're here today and you're without him, then you're under the sentence of death. And you need to take the message into your heart, your mind, and your soul, and you need to ask God to say, Lord, how do I come out from under this sentence? Because the sentence hasn't been carried out yet, but according to God's word, one day it will be. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And this is just not a physical death. This is an eternal death. This is separation from God for eternity. I remember years ago, I was reading of a very small submarine that they had put together because they wanted to go down to the deepest part of the ocean and go as deep as they could. And when they got down there, they were discovering all sorts of creatures down in the bottom of the ocean there. things that had never seen light. And this miniature submarine had a powerful, powerful light shining from it. And they got so far down, they could no longer see what was in front of them. The light down there couldn't penetrate the darkness. Now, Jude says about a lost soul in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's only one light that can shatter the darkness. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to give you that light and life this morning. He said to us that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. He came to give us life. Secondly, he came to give us liberty. Think of these Jewish people, how long they were in bondage. Many of those at that time grew up knowing only one thing, making bricks. Carrying burdens. In Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherein the Egyptians oppressed them. You see, what they were experiencing physically, thousands upon thousands of people today experience spiritually. The greatest burdens that people are carrying today are backbreaking, crippling burdens of sin. Psalm 38:4 tells us, for my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. We sang just moments ago, what can wash away my sins? Brothers and sisters, it is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Whose heart is speaking to them this morning saying, that's the very thing I find in my life. There is sin in my life. I feel guilty, afraid. My conscience hurts. What can I do? There's only one answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you come to him, he will take away the burden of sin. Remember Job, he said he was a burden to himself. Job 7:20 says, I have sinned, what shall I do unto thee, O preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Now we can relate to the story of Job, sick, suffering, felt rejected. And God could be speaking this morning to someone right now, and Lord, you've touched me. I'm a burden to myself. I hate myself. I do things I wish I wouldn't do, and I don't do the things I wish I would do. I'm a burden to myself. How can I be changed? The answer is simple. Salvation is all about change. Christ not only bought life, he bought liberty. And only Christ can free you from the burden of sin. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, a lot of people today are burdened by sin, but many more are burdened by religion. Religion is everywhere, and you can even find it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And it doesn't mean a thing. When Jesus made that statement there, he's looking around the marketplace in Capernaum, and people were trying to keep up with the religion of that day. And he said, listen, the religion given to you is nothing but a burden to you. The Pharisees had taken the simplicity of the word of God, they turned it into a machine, and it was grinding the people down like an olive press. And I don't know, but if you're practicing a religion this morning, if your walk with God has become a burden, then it's not from God, because God never meant it to be that way. He meant salvation to be a blessing to our lives, and Christians should be happy and joyous people. And the Passover night was a happy night. It was a joyous people. You know, I bought them liberty. You know, Jesus promised, he said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now the first word free there means to be exempt from mortal liability. Isn't that an interesting word? To be delivered. The second word free means to be at liberty and not a slave. You see, through Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the sentence of death. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. We are no longer slaves to the God of this world. You can't be made free by religion. You cannot be made free by good works. Jesus came to set us free, and he can make you free. How? He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Christ is the truth. He uses the truth of his word to set us free. How do we get this freedom, this liberty? He told us, take his yoke. Hang on, where's the liberty in being under a yoke? That's a contradiction. Brothers and sisters, we become free by being bound. See, you see, you find liberty by hopping in the yoke with him. You find fulfillment by following him no matter where he takes you. See, liberty is not doing what a person pleases. It's the gracious opportunity to do what God pleases to do with you. Because that pleases him. The blood of the Lamb brings life. It brings liberty. That brings real freedom. Lastly, it brings a glorious future. Listen, the people of Israel had no future in Egypt. Man, you have a good study of their history. They toiled. They built cities and grain pits and pyramids. And their children would just follow on from where their parents finished. They had no future. There's no future in the world. The only future anyone can have is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, an unsaved person's future is controlled by the past. For the Christians, our life's controlled by the future. Philippians 3:13, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Leave it behind. Don't let the past be a burden. If the blood of God, the blood of Christ has set you free and washed you and cleansed you of your sins, leave them there. Understand, the old things are past. They're finished. He says, behold, all things are new, and we walk in a newness of life. Look to the Lord, because the Christian's life has a future ahead of it. Now, when that lamb was slain for the Jewish people that night, not only did it bring life, not only did it bring liberty, it set them free from the bondage they were in. It gave them freedom. I love what God says there. He says, well, okay, let's have a feast. Let's roast it with fire. The very same lamb that gave them life and liberty filled them and satisfied them. Are we satisfied with our Savior today? They fed on the lamb. Do we feed on the Lamb of God today? Do you know how you feed on the Lamb of God? You do that through the Word of God. As we get into the Word of God, as we meditate on the Word of God, as we think about the Word of God, as we pray over the Word of God, as we set it apart and use the Word of God, we're feeding on the Lamb of God. Now, if you don't feed much on the Lamb of God, I can tell you we do it here every Sunday, amen? We do it every Sunday. If you want to become a Christian, you're worried about holding out a Christian life, you don't have to worry, because the same God that saves sustains, amen. In verse 8 of our text, it said, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. See, here's a picture of the fact that Jesus went through the fires of judgment on that cross. And he did it for you and me. And when we trust him as our Savior, we feed on him as our spiritual food. And here are the children of God with their unleavened bread and their bitter herbs. And I ask myself the question, have I forgotten how bitter it was when I lived in the world? Remember there was a few who wanted to go back to Egypt? Dip that bread in the bitter herbs. Remember how bitter the bondage is. Have we forgotten how bitter it was when we lived in sin, when we were in unbelief? Verse 11 says to us, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Eat it with your shoes on, brothers and sisters. We're going on a journey. The Christian life isn't the end, it's the beginning. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's exactly what it is. It's the beginning of a new life for eternity. God's going to open up a way for you. And people look at Israel and says, "Man, look what those people had to go through." Listen, wouldn't you rather be following the Lord, carrying your burden, than following the world, carrying a burden? Because there's a big difference. And I'd rather be free in Christ serving Him than bound in sin and serving Satan. And God will bring times of testing. He will allow times of difficulty. But He's with us and the best is yet to come. Because Proverbs 4:18 tells us the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. In other words, our life with Christ gets better and better every day. But it has to be personal. Parents, your children aren't going to heaven because you're saved. They're only going to get to heaven if they're saved. Amen? That's the truth of it. That's the truth of it. It's a personal salvation. And I say this a lot because it's the favourite part of Exodus 12 for me. Verse 3 says, "A lamb." Verse 4 says, "The lamb." And verse 4 again says, "Your lamb." Now, do you say that you believe He's the Lamb of God? That won't save you. You've got to be able to say He's your lamb. That you've accepted Him and you're His and He is yours. Moses said, "Your lamb," not just a lamb. Can you say He's your lamb this morning? Have you trusted Him today? Because He wants to be your life and liberty right now. And if He is, enjoy your life. Enjoy the happiness He brings. Look to the glorious future that awaits you. The Lord Jesus Christ, having shed His precious blood, has taken it into the throne room of God and sprinkled it there. And everything is settled on behalf of the believer. Not by what we think about it, but by the blood that God treasures so highly, the shed blood of the Lamb. There is power in the